you know, a month of prayer nights was just such a wonderful experience for those of us that took advantage of it, because a family that prays together stays together. And it gives opportunity for new direction. It gives an opportunity for realignment that only the Holy Spirit can give. Only the Holy Spirit can sync up all our spirits together. I recently got a new phone. Well, you're welcome. Well, new to me. It was my wife's old phone, but it's still pretty new. She only had it about a year or so before she got a new one. And so it's upgrade for me. She said, well, I have it. I can get rid of it. I can give it to you. I said, give it to me. So it's a new phone. But when you get a new phone, you got to sync it up with all your devices. So I go put it in my car and sync up to the Bluetooth. And then I got to sync up to my earbuds, sync up to my smartwatch, sync it up to everything that my old phone was synced up to. You know, for those of us that are reasonably tech savvy, it takes about 10 minutes to do. For those of you from a different generation, it takes a couple of days. Couple of days and a few. Not all of y'all. Not all of y'all. Some of y'all is up to speed, but some of y'all, you know, you got to call a couple grandkids. You got to call a few people. I'm not looking over there. I'm looking over here. You know, and then you just decide, well, I don't need this app anymore anyway. The clock's never set right. You just didn't sync it up, that's all. But it'll automatically sync if you know what to do, right? Because it's designed to do that. Well, the Holy Spirit does the same thing. When you get in sync with the Holy Spirit, that's one of the reasons Paul instructed us not to forsake assembling together. Because you get out of sync if you're over there praying and hearing your own thing, and somebody over there praying and hearing their own thing, and you never come together, you never sync up. And then you get all kinds of divisions and ideas, because one of the things about God is he didn't make man to be singular. He made us to be one-minded, but multiple expressions. And so you have to rub your expression against somebody else's expression to refine both of your expressions. So you can't build a whole church in your own mind and then go around judging everybody else's church because of the church you invented in your mind. And that's one of the problems we have with church culture today. So the prayer nights were an opportunity for us to get on one mind about things. What did Jesus have his disciples do before the Holy Ghost came? He had them pray together. And they went up, they locked themselves in, and they just prayed together. None of them were praying in the Holy Ghost because they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost, rather. They were born again, but they just prayed together. And I'm sure if personal experience and history is to dictate anything, I'm sure there were conflicts. I'm sure somebody didn't take a shower, smelled a little funny, so they put him in the corner. I'm sure somebody decided they was going to get filled too early, started prophesying when they weren't hearing from God, and somebody had to shut them up. I'm sure there was teaching to be done. They didn't just get together and just start praying for 10 days. They prayed until they were all of one mind. And the Bible says when they were of one mind, then the Holy Ghost came. So the Holy Ghost comes to sync us up, right? So tonight, I'm going to begin a teaching series that is it with the intention of syncing us up. Because Pastor Daniel was teaching, maybe it might have been two Sundays ago. And this isn't related to what you were teaching, but I heard the Holy Ghost say, you know, this is some good word. It's real good. But it don't really matter if you're not synced up with the same set of priorities and values. Because what happens is you come to church with your issues, and you brought your issues to church, and you came with your problems, and you all came with y'all problems, and Brother Kenny came with. I love you, Brother Kenny. He brought a lot of problems with him. And nah, I'm just messing with him. He gonna get me anyway. He's a good man. And so everybody comes with a different set of priorities. And then if the man and woman of God is hearing from God, they stand up there with what's on God's mind. And what we try to do is pick off of what is on God's mind, how do I apply that to my priorities? And we never actually learn if our priorities are actually in the right order or not. We just assume that what I'm hearing is what I need to hear to fix this problem that's on my mind. And the problem on your mind might not even be a problem. It might not even be the thing you need to be attending to. But we don't start from zero when we come to church. We start from wherever we are. And when you're invited to church, churches, because they want to be inviting, they say, come as you are. And that's true. You should come as you are. But your goal is not to remain as you are. Your goal is to discover where your priorities should begin. So we're going to begin some fundamental teaching. So if I have to give a title, because people like titles, this is part one of a series I am titling Fundamental Christianity. And when I say fundamental, I mean fundamental. We're going to talk about all the basics. And I'm going to tell you why. Now, if y'all stay with me, you're going to get something out of this. Because you'd be surprised if you took a poll how differently we believe about the fundamentals of Christianity, our faith. Because one thing that culture has the ability to do, culture gives you an easy access to integration. Now, I'm going to teach like I teach tonight because I feel like teaching, Brother Joe. Is that all right? I'm going to teach like I teach. Culture gives you an easy access to integration. If I want to look like you, if I want to integrate into your society, the easiest way to do it is just look at how you dress and dress like that. Listen to how you talk and talk like that. Listen to what music you listen to and start listening to that. After a while, and not a very long while, I'll begin to look and sound like you, and I'll integrate right into your culture. I don't have to have any of your values. I just have to learn how to integrate into your culture. I don't have to know what you know. I don't have to believe what you believe. But from the outside looking in, we'll all look the same. And I can have a very different goal for you than you have for yourself and look like you and sound like you. And church, because churches have cultures, you know, large church organizations have cultures, and then they, as they split off into smaller churches, those small churches will have their own culture. People come in and they look for a culture they like and they just integrate. And we've all done it. And we don't go back to zero to get in agreement on the fundamentals. And the longer we stay in the culture, the more accepted we become. We get responsibility. We get jobs to do. We build our own little kingdoms. And then when you're challenged on the fundamentals, no one ever asked me these questions. I don't really know what I believe, or I don't know how to tell you what I believe. I don't know how to express it, because I never really asked it. I'm a faithful member. I show up. I even give. You ask the average person, why do they give? Well, the Bible says it's supposed to. Or the pastors preached giving. Well, when they preached, I got ready to make up a word that's past tense of preaching, which is proched, and that's not a word. I'm certain that's not a word. When they preached it, what was the message? What was the principle they were preaching it on? Well, you're going to get 10 different answers if you ask 10 different people. As a teacher, as a trainer, one of the things that I require of my students is that they grasp fundamental principles. I have one student in particular, been teaching her for about a little over a year. She's not nearly as good as she should be based on how she was when she started and based on how good a teacher she has. But I noticed something. I told y'all I got a notebook for all my students, and in that notebook is every lesson I've ever taught them. After a year, I said, I'm not adding anything new to the notebook. We're gonna go back to lesson one and start all over again. I said, I'm tired of thinking, I'm tired of working. I've already taught you a year's worth of information that you have not mastered. So I'm not gonna give you any new lessons. We're gonna start with the old ones. And you know what happened? She came back a week later and she said, you know, I think I have a new interest in learning. I said, ah, because it's new to you because you didn't learn it the first time. Smart, capable, but wasn't interested for the first go around. She wasn't interested. Now she's interested. It goes fast. So, Fundamental Christianity Part 1, we're going to begin at the beginning with the topic, the fear of the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And Brother Amir, if you feel like preaching, wait till I'm done. You jump on in, all right, brother? Nah, he's all right. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, there's a few things in there that I want to highlight. First of all, you will see that phrase come up multiple times in the book of Proverbs. Now, I've read Proverbs my whole life. Growing up as a Davis, Proverbs was essential reading. You know, we were raised by a father, a mother, and Proverbs, and Ephesians 6. Because there is no better manual for raising children than Proverbs. There's no better manual for raising adults than Proverbs. The central theme of Proverbs is wisdom and instruction. And if there's one Old Testament book that I recommend mastering, because Proverbs really isn't an Old Testament book. Proverbs is non-Testament. It's not a product of Mosaic law. It's not a product of rabbinical teaching. Proverbs is just truth broken down into Proverbs. I mean, the whole Bible is truth, but some parts of the Bible we kind of struggle with because it's connected to Mosaic law and stuff like that, and people struggle with that. But you could take Proverbs just as an individual book out of the Bible and just live it. There's no theological struggle in Proverbs. So there's no Old Testament, the law, what's the law, what's grace. There's none of that in Proverbs. Proverbs is just step-by-step instruction for how to behave as a man or woman of God. And even if you weren't saved, if you could just understand the basic concepts of Proverbs, you live a better life than the average sinner. That's how practical Proverbs is. So I say it's non-testamental because it I don't know if testamental is a word either, but I'm throwing them out tonight. Dad used to do it all the time. Just as it goes, you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. But you will see this theme come up a lot. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the word despise means to think lightly of, to think low of, to not really care a lot about. It doesn't just mean I hate it. It does mean you hate it. But in this context, it's mostly saying you don't care enough about it.
That's right.
And the Bible says you're a fool if you don't care about wisdom and instruction. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Now, in the Hebrew, that word beginning is translated not just starting point, but actually foundation. There are some translations, some English translations that use the word foundation. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge, which is why we're starting here. Because as the Lord was saying to me a couple weeks ago, this is some good word we get in this church. But if you don't put it on the right foundation, if you don't start from zero and build your foundation up, you get a lot of good word that is either uninteresting to you, if you're honest, you're not that interested, or it's confusing. Because in the absence of foundation, everything you build on top of the foundation is weak and crumbles, or it's confusing, it don't work. Whenever I have a student that's struggling with a technique or a skill, I always go back and I look through their foundational knowledge. I say, okay, when's the last time you played your scales? Well, I haven't played my scales in 3 months. That's why this is hard. Yeah, but I know all my scales. No, you don't. You don't know your scales. You know about them. You can recite them, but you don't know them. Because if you knew them, this would be easy. Because everything this is built on that. And anything you know, you can do without thinking about it. There are very few things we know. There are a lot of things we know about. There are very few things that you know. I practice boxing a lot. I enjoy it. It's good exercise. It's a good skill set. I practice it about 4 to 5 days a week. I do the same movements every time I practice. My wife took a video of me once. I don't know what happened to it. She was just feeling me that day. I looked good in the gym. And she had finished her workout, so she was recording me doing mine. And I watched the video, and I was like, you look pretty good. Now, that was maybe a year or so ago. I look a lot better now. And when I say look better, I don't mean physique. I mean technique. Because the more you do something, the more refined you get. And I noticed that when I get whatever I'm working, whether it's speed bag, focus bag, heavy bag, whatever workout I'm doing, sparring, whatever, you don't have time to think in a real fight. You're just going to do what you trained. I don't care how smart you are. Some guys got real high boxing IQ, and if they're watching a fight, they can analyze it and tell you what he should have done and what he did and why that worked and why that didn't work, and that's great. I wouldn't say that I have the highest boxing IQ. Maybe I do. I don't know. Not the highest. Definitely not the highest, but I train consistently. I box a lot. I run 2 miles in the morning, and then I go box. Tired. Because you can fight tired, you can fight anytime. Now, it's not smart to do that all the time because your technique slips if you're too exhausted. But I do it for endurance. But my point is this. If I got into a boxing match, before I had time to think, I know how I would move. Because I've been doing it for so many years the same way. I've just refined a set of movements down to an edge. Whether it works or not depends on the other guy. But I know what I would do, because I wouldn't have time to think. In life, in the word, that's when you know the word. When you don't have time to think, the first thing that comes out of you, that's all the word you know. It ain't the 30 years of teaching you've gotten here. It's not the revelation that we got the past couple of weeks on Sunday or Wednesday. That's not what you know. That's what you've been taught. But you only know what comes out of you in the moment. And going back to my original statement, if something were to go down in this room, I could spot what everybody knows like that by how they would respond. I know I can almost imagine the responses of some of you. And I'm not making judgments about anybody. I didn't say they were all bad. I didn't say they were all bad. But you are what you do all the time. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. Now, this is a little bit of scripture, so I might not read it all. I'll jump through it a little bit. But Proverbs 8, verse 12. Now, wisdom is a spirit. One of the things, I've read Proverbs, like I said, my whole life, and I never really, it's never jumped out at me as much as it has this past month. But wisdom is a spirit. And wisdom is one of the speakers in Proverbs. And she's given the feminine gender in the book of Proverbs. And she speaks as a person unto people, unto the unlearned and unto the unwise. And I love what she says. She says, verse 12, thank you. I, wisdom, so that's a personal person, that's a spirit speaking, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord, we hear that come up again, is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. The evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Try not to jump ahead of my notes here, but I'm just going to read it and then we'll come back. Counsel is mine. Sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Now jump down to verse 21. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. before his works of old. This is wisdom talking. The spirit of wisdom has a voice, and she is talking. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. She's an eyewitness to the creation of all things. I was there when he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Now, I love this next scripture. It's so beautiful. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. She's saying that before all of y'all, it was just me and God. She said, I was with him as if I was brought up with him, as if we were kids together. Now, we know he was never, we know God was never a child. But she's painting this picture that as if we had grown up together. That's how long I've been with him. She said, and I was daily his delight. He enjoyed my company long before any of y'all. Before y'all, it was me and him. This is what wisdom is saying. So wisdom's got a very special place in the hierarchy of heaven, I would say. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Watching daily at my gates and waiting at the post of my doors. That means you're pursuing her. She's not looking for you. You're looking for her. You're at her house waiting. You're standing there. Wisdom, where are you? I can't wait for you to get home, Wisdom. I'm waiting on you. So there's a desire in the person to be wise. So they go where wisdom is and they wait for wisdom. They don't require wisdom to chase them down. They chase her down. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now go to chapter 9, verse 10. It's right there. 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me, talking about wisdom, thy days shall be multiplied and the years of thy life shall be increased. So there's multiple places in Proverbs alone. And it's in other scriptures too. It's in other books too. But I want to kind of stay in Proverbs because that's where the revelation came to me from. Wisdom speaks as the closest ally and friend of God before time began. And she says, he delighted in my presence. So, if you want God to delight in your presence, you might want wisdom to be your best friend. Because when he was forming the earth, he was showing it off to wisdom. He was showing wisdom what he could do. You know, scientists have talked about the way the universe functions. It's so precise. It's so exact. There are so many laws and rules that keep it all running. They claim it to be random, but it's impossible to be random. Mm-hmm. Because randomness does not create order. Right. It does not. You must have someone to order it. Mm-hmm. Nothing random can become order on its own. By its very nature, it's random. Mm-hmm. Someone must exist to put things in order. Mm-hmm. We know that is God. Mm-hmm. Wisdom says, I was there before that stuff was there. And as he created the order, I was there watching and enjoying the process because he was using me. If God consulted anyone, it was wisdom. Everywhere wisdom goes, God watches. Everywhere wisdom goes, the power of God goes. Everywhere wisdom goes, God's presence is at home. So wisdom is very important. But even wisdom says this: the beginning or the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word for fear used in the Old Testament is yare, Y-A-R-E-H. And it means to stand in awe, reverence, to be, this is a good one, to be constantly aware of, to base all actions with regard to. Yare. It doesn't just mean I'm scared of God. There are some translations that have that element to it, because Hebrew words often have multiple meanings and are contextual, meaning that depending on how it's used, it expands upon its own meaning. But this meaning is consistent in every use of the word yare. And it means to be so aware of God that you base all your actions upon your constant awareness of him. To be so in awe. So it's not about being afraid of him. It's about being so in awe of his ability and who he is that all of your decisions are made in regard to him. And Proverbs says, this is the beginning of knowledge. This is the foundation of knowledge. Everything else you'll know, everything you'll learn about faith, everything you'll learn about love, everything you'll learn about healing, joy, finances, all of it is built on that simple foundation, the fear of the Lord. Because what I found out, Pastor Diana, is that we don't really reverence God the way we think we do. I want to give you a couple of points. Fear of the Lord is based on two main principles. Principle one, the superiority of God and his way of doing everything. Fear of the Lord is based on two main principles. Principle one, the superiority of God and his way of doing everything. I told you this is basic. This is as fundamental as we can get. Principle two, fear of the Lord is based on two main principles. Principle number two, the complete uselessness of man's attempts to prosper any other way. So point number one, the superiority of God and his way of doing everything. Point number two, the complete uselessness of man's attempts to prosper any other way. The fear of the Lord can be, for lack of a better term, condensed down to those two main points. That God's way is better and right, and man's way is completely useless. Even the very definition of prosperity requires God to be a part of it, because prosperity is not money. Prosperity is not money. It's not health. It's not family. It's not any of that. That's not what prosperity is. You hear a lot of talk about prosperity preaching and people preaching too much prosperity, blah, 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 blah. You can't preach God properly and not preach prosperity. But prosperity has nothing to do with money, nor does it have anything to do with health or family or any of that. That's not what prosperity is. Those things are products of prosperity. Paul said, you prosper as your soul prospers. And the only one who can make your soul prosper is the Lord. Everything goes back to this simple principle. A constant, never-ending, always-on awareness of the superiority of God in all things. And any attempt to prosper outside of him is completely useless. The believer, we call ourselves believers, the believer begins all of their spiritual training on that point. You can't learn faith if you're going to blend it with self-reliance. You can't learn about finances if you're going to blend it with self-reliance. You can't understand healing if you're going to blend it with self-reliance. You must first come to the place where you truly fear the Lord. The struggle that we pastors and teachers have is we're often teaching to congregations that don't fear the Lord. We're teaching to congregations that want things, and they want to know a method to attain them. You have an issue you need to get fixed, so you ask us to teach you how to fix it. And when we challenge you in where is your reverence for the presence of God, we have issues. We hit roadblocks. Pastor Dana preached about praise and worship. Praise and worship is easy to a person who fears the Lord. It's difficult for someone who doesn't. If you struggle with worship, and when worship is a very large term, it doesn't just mean, you know, clapping your hands or singing along with music. It's a lifestyle that actually reflects your fear of God. You worship whoever you stand in awe of. You know, I'm not a sports fan, so I can't tell you if this is still in style or not. But when I was coming up, everybody wore football jerseys or basketball jerseys. I guess they still do. I don't know. I had a couple, not going to lie. I didn't even know nothing about the people. It was just a nice looking shirt, and all my friends had them. So I had a hat and pants to match it. So if I could make the outfit work, I wore the jersey, right? But I've never been into sports like that, so it didn't really mean much. But everybody got a jersey for the guy they knew the most about, the guy they watched every game, the team. If that was your team, you wore that jersey. You didn't wear anybody else's jersey because that wasn't your team. The team you respected the most, you dressed like. You want people to know, this is my team. So you would invest financially in that team. They didn't even give you nothing for it. You gave them money, they didn't give you nothing. Oh, I'm saying something. They had no problem getting your money. You would get in your car and drive halfway across the country to see them play because you were in awe of their ability. You changed the way you dressed to display your allegiance to that team. Every chance you got, you wore something that honored them. Nobody had to tell you how to dress because it was a natural part of your awe, your reverence of that team. So you could give to them. You could dress like they wanted you to dress. You talked about them all the time. I used to work with a guy. All he ever talked about was football. Literally, I've never had another conversation with him that was not football. He would come into the room. We could be talking about TV. He would come in and just make it about football. He wouldn't even say hello. He would just step into the room, name a football player, and then look at you like you had to come back with something. I was like, I don't know who that is. He had no problem witnessing for his team because he was in awe of his team. He wore their colors. He gave them his money. He talked about them all the time. When he was at the game, he was allowed to do it at the game. If he was where they were, you knew it. Nobody had to tell him, come on, man, raise your voice a little bit. This is your team playing. Nuh-uh. If he would tell you, you ain't loud enough. Because that was his team. That's worship. That's what worship looks like. It's not the first 10 minutes of the Sunday morning service. It's all of that combined. I should know who you are in awe of by engaging with any element of your life, from your financial to the way you dress, to the way you talk, to how you behave when you're around the team. And it's automatic. It's automatic. Nobody has to teach you to do any of this stuff. Nobody taught the sports fan to behave that way. It's automatic if you can come to a place of reverence. So if I see struggle in those areas, I already know the problem. You have no fear of the Lord. You don't actually fear the Lord. You don't reverence him the way you think you do, what you perform, what the Bible calls lip service. I know how to talk because I'm in this space. I know how to maneuver within the culture. But I don't go to bed thinking about them. I don't get up thinking about them. I got to pay all the other bills first before I put money aside for him. And I'm not trying to get you money. Because if you fear the Lord like you claim to fear the Lord, now thank God for his grace. See, in the Old Testament, if you failed to fear the Lord, you died. If the offering was light, fire would rain down on you. Snakes would bite you to death. We read the Bible. We saw it in the Old Testament. So they were constantly aware of God, because anytime they lost awareness of God, that meant God was somewhere else and he was not there and the enemies were going to come stab him. So it was very important to them to be constantly aware. Where is God? Well, God lives in that tent over there. He don't live in us. He's only in that tent. And there's a cloud on top of the tent that's on fire. So we know he's in the tent. So if we need something, we can go to the tent and ask the guy whose job it is to go inside the tent some questions. And he'll go in and he will ask God, and then God will give him an answer. He'll come out and tell us. If there ain't no fiery cloud on that tent, we by ourselves. And the cloud can leave for any reason. We mess around 2 months, start acting like them Hittites, and the cloud is gone. So they were constantly aware. Do you know what Urim and Thummim are? You've seen it in the Bible. They're stones. And there were pockets on the priest ephod, that linen girdle that he wore. There's a pocket on each side, and there's a stone that goes in each pocket, and there's markings on the stone. And when they needed to consult God about something, they could take out the stones, ask the Lord, and then the stones would light up on either end to give them an answer. That's how God would communicate with them in the field. And if you read in the Old Testament different times where they would consult the Urim and the Thummim, that's what they were doing. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. So he would illuminate one side of the stone or the other, and then you put the stones together, and a priest was trained to read the stones. And then he knew what God was saying to them. They were like yes or no answers only. You know, that's primitive as all get out, ain't it? But that's all they had. And you could find a priest, and if the priest was operating in his capacity, he would have a pair of those in one on each side. One was for yes, one was for no. And you would ask God yes or no questions, and he would light it up based on the answer he wanted to give you. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Now imagine that that's how you could talk to God. You got to get it down to a yes or no question. That's why a lot of times the king would go to the priest and say, should we do battle?
Right, right.
And then the priest would consult the Urim and the Thummim. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You learn a little Hebrew, it teaches some stuff. Mm-hmm. That's all in your Bible. But that's what that was. That's what that meant. And it was in the ephod. And you could take them out, consult them, and then put them back. And they belonged as a part of the ephod. That's what they had. So they were constantly aware of God, and they were constantly in awe until they weren't. And then, you know, because you live good enough, see what happens was, you win a few battles, you get a strong enough city, you're not fighting all the time. If you ain't fighting all the time, you ain't asking all the time. If you ain't asking all the time, you ain't seeing them stones light up all the time, you forget he can do that. Things get easy, the grain's coming in good, you have a bunch of kids, your cattle are strong. You ain't talking to God every day. They didn't talk to God every day. You had seasons. You go in, and then eventually the offerings get lighter. The cows get sicker. You know, you start sending him Malachi 3. You start doing the Malachi 3 offerings where, okay, well, just give him the one with the broke leg. And then he reminds you, look, I'll leave. But see, and that's what happened. That's what happened. But see, we have a new covenant where the whole God lives inside of us. And we don't talk to him no more than they did. Because we've never been in a situation where we could die if God didn't answer us. Those of us that have tend to fear God more. I'm not saying you're supposed to be in that situation. You're not. But you know, you can get so hung up on the idea of victory that you start thinking you got to go get it. Mm-hmm. and you forget the fear of the Lord. Now, wisdom is very practical. How much time I got left? I got to get the phone to work. All right. Wisdom is very practical. So there's a lot of stuff you're supposed to do that many of us are not doing because it's too practical, and we're waiting for another Umim or Thummim to light up. And he done gave us an instruction 6 months ago we still haven't done. And we're trying to figure out why we haven't hit this milestone or that milestone, because you're basing everything on milestones instead of on obedience, but that's another story. Because you can get the milestone another way, so you get it the other way and think that it was God and it won't God. And so then you get farther and farther away from the fear of the Lord because your life is looking all right. I never seen Christians pray more than when something's wrong. But usually before we acknowledge something's wrong, it's only after we have run out of natural options. You don't really think something's wrong day one, because your credit's still good. You can get a loan, take care of that. Or you still got a job, they still paying you. So you can do this, you can do that. You can make this move, you can make that move. Because we don't fear the Lord, we don't consult God soon enough. This is very foundational. But see, we got to get fundamental Christianity down first. Wait till I get to salvation. Because we don't understand salvation yet. And everybody in here is saved. I ain't saying you ain't saved. Well, I assume everybody in here. Well, I ain't going to do that either. Everybody in here is supposed to be saved. I'll say that. But do you really know what it means to be saved? Do you really know? See, fundamental Christianity is built on this principle above all else, the fear of the Lord. Wisdom says, go to Proverbs chapter 14. I got a few minutes left, and then I'll let you go for the night. Proverbs chapter 14. Brother Joe, I'm wearing these pages in on this new Bible. I'm trying. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. When I was a kid, you know, Dad in his heyday was 6'4", big guy, strong. When I was a kid, there was no stronger human being on the planet than my dad. He could strike fear in you just as quickly as he could make you at peace. Because he was a big guy with a big, deep voice. And so if somebody was messing with us, our initial reaction was, go tell Dad. Because they ain't going to mess with him. And there was this one kid in the neighborhood. I don't know if Casey remembers this. There was this one kid. We was playing out in the front. And Dad was in the house. They had company over. And we was playing out in the yard, and this one kid pulled up on his bike and was just talking trash. It was like four of us and one of him. We could have taken him. He wasn't even getting off the bike. He was just mouthing off to us. I don't know who the kid was. To this day, I don't know who the kid was. But us having all of our awe in Dad because of our fear of him, we ran in the house. Dad, this kid messing with us. Now, because we're kids, we think that this full-grown, 6'4", 260-pound man is going to put hands on this little kid. That's what we think. Dad, cause we talking trash back. My dad could beat you up. He could stomp you from here to... I remember this just as clear as day. My dad could beat you up. Daddy, right. It would have been better if we said my dad could beat your dad. We didn't even bring his dad into it. We put the 6-year-old against our dad. Ran in the house, got Dad. Dad, they messing with us. So Dad comes out. He's not angry. He comes out, he see a little kid on a bike. So he walks over to the little kid. Now he's towering over this kid. So he's intimidating looking. The kid's scared, because I would be too if I was that kid. He didn't think he was gonna go in and he was gonna come back out. You don't know what's coming out that door, but this giant man comes out that door and walks over to this kid and very softly says, now, young man, you know Jesus loves you. We was mad. We You don't want to hear about no Jesus? We done talked all this junk. You better slap this kid. He over here witnessing to the boy. And we sitting here like, Dad, you gonna hit him, right? You gonna kick the mic over something. You gonna waste all that man. You gonna waste it talking to him softly, kindly, gently about Jesus. The boy rode off. We were not too happy with that. He didn't have to be a pastor that moment. He could have just been Dad and slapped the kid for us. But he didn't. He would have caught a case if he did that. And we wouldn't have had a dad. But being children, we just wanted retribution. You know? But our safety came from our awe of him. We didn't really get scared of the kid. But we also didn't rely on our own ability. We just went and ran and got Dad. Because we knew one thing. However, it played out. Once Dad came out to that yard, it was over. Now, we didn't like the way he handled it because it didn't really make us look good. But he handled it. The problem went away. But our reaction, our immediate response, get Dad. Now, if he'd have got mama, the kid might have got stabbed. She's less intimidating looking, but scarier. She probably wouldn't appreciate the kid. I don't know. Next time, we gonna call mama. But, don't mess with my kids. But, see, I was gonna make a short joke, but I ain't gonna do it tonight. I'm leaving with this little note. The first sin of disobedience, Adam's sin, was the result of a failure to Yahweh. The first sin of disobedience was a result of a failure to Yahweh. It set the standard for man to rely on himself. That standard controls all disobedience and worry to this day. Both worry and disobedience come from a failure to Yahweh. You've never been worried about anything if you truly feared God. When you feel the need to worry about something, ask yourself, if I'm sitting in the lap of the Father, would this scare me? The question I ask myself constantly, if God is God, why am I afraid? If he's real, I've been doing this my whole life. If this stuff is real, why am I worried? When parents, listen to me. You want your children to follow Christ the way you want them to. Stop worrying in front of them. Stop complaining in front of them, because that's the question they're asking. I'm gonna let you off the hook. Your kids aren't that bright. I know you love them. They're not that smart. Set them loose in the world for 24 hours and see if they come back. You'll find out how smart they are. They don't know nothing. They have not had these deep philosophical questions about the nature of Christianity and the nature of the universe and God. They're asking dumb baby questions. What they're struggling with is, if it's real, why are you so scared? Amen. That's what they're asking. When they get by themselves, the reason why they're not convinced, it ain't because they got a philosophical, theological question that needs to be answered. No, it's because when the bill's a little late, you start sweating. When you and your wife or you and your husband get into it, you forget God too fast. And you forget God in front of them too often. So if God is real, and he's supposed to be all of this and all of that, why don't you, Yahweh? Because if I live in a world with a God like that, I'd be so constantly aware of him. Everything that happened in my life would go through him. Your failure to Yahweh is the cause of your worry and your disobedience. Because Adam, first he disobeyed. Then he worried because he didn't fear God. That's all it is. foundation of everything we're going to learn in this series and any series after. When Pastor Diana is up here on Sunday teaching, ask yourself that question. What is the point of whatever, I don't know what she's going to preach on, but ask yourself this question as she's doing it. Why does this matter if I'm not going to fear God enough to focus all of my attention on him? Do I need to know more about worship? Do I need to know more about faith? Do I need to know any more about any of this stuff? If I'm going to go home and try to figure it out on my own, what am I doing here? Every so often, you got to ask yourself, what am I doing? Why do I come to church? I could be anywhere. Don't do this just because you will lose your fear of the Lord. You must constantly be in awe of him. And the worship part is easy. Amen?